Welcome and good morning to you all. Around the table of remembrance that we have before us this morning here at our hall at Hyde Park. It's lovely to see such a good number of you, and it's really, really encouraging to see such many young ones amongst us as well. Nice to see you all. For those that are online, we also, of course, remember that you're there, and we welcome you also. And for your benefit, I'll introduce those who are sharing the platform with me today. We have our brother Tony Lines, who's going to shortly exhort us with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, it's with joy we welcome our brother Tony Lines and his family. He's asked us to take a reading to introduce his exhortation today, and that's going to be taken from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. And he's indicated that he's particularly interested around the area of the healing that is shown in chapter 8. So if you listen out for that, I'm sure you're looking forward to our brother Tony Lines' words that he's prepared around the idea and the topic of our Lord being able to heal and to make us whole.
Thank you, Brother Ralph, and good morning, brothers and sisters, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and our young people, and our friends as well. Our readings have brought us through the Gospel of Luke, and as we come this morning to worship our God and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has appointed, and to be encouraged in the certain hope of the return of Christ to this earth. We've read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 8 this morning, our day's reading, and that's been wonderful for us. But I'd like to focus on that healing of a man, the healing of a man with a demon that starts in verse 26, and draw some lessons from that as we prepare our minds to take of the bread and the wine. But the story doesn't start in verse 26. The story starts earlier than that. In verse 22, he'd been working on the other side of the lake. And when we put together the composite picture of the three synoptic gospels, the first three gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, we find that Jesus is very, very tired. He's been working very, very hard. And he wants a rest. He must have looked across the other side of the lake and wished for rest and solitude and some peace. And so he says in verse 22, let's go to the other side. There's almost a reflection there in John chapter 4 when he needs go up to Samaria to find one woman, the woman of Samaria, to talk to. And he says, let's go across to the other side. I need a break. I need to go away from this place. And so he does. And we know he's tired and worn out because of the previous events in the other two Gospels, but also in that while he's in the boat, there's a massive storm, a huge storm, and he slept through the whole thing. As his boat rocked up and down and back and forth, Christ is completely asleep and oblivious to anything around him. In verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep, and this windstorm arose and came down to the lake, and it was filling with water, and they were in danger. It was a tough storm. The boat was rolling, and there would have been water coming in over the side, and the men would have been yelling one to another, shouting instructions. And if there were the full 12 on this boat, they weren't all fishermen. They weren't all people who loved boats. There were others as well, and they would have been dreading this experience. And Luke tells us that they were in danger. You know, this is difficult. The boats could have gone down. It may have sunk, and they could have died. And we have in this, brothers and sisters and young people, a picture of these 12 disciples, if they were all in the boat, and they're working really, really hard in the world to save themselves, but they can't. And that's true, isn't it? We cannot save ourselves. They rowed hard, they worked hard, the water was coming in, they bailed for all they were worth. But they were about to die. They were in danger, and they couldn't save themselves. So at last they woke Christ. They come to him in verse 24. They woke him and they said, Master, Master, we're perishing. And in Mark, that adds just a few extra details in this record. Mark records that they said, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care for us, Jesus? And Jesus didn't answer them. he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they stopped, and there was calm. Verse 24, and Mark again tells us exactly what he said. He said, "Peace, be still." And it was true, and it was so. And maybe he said the peace to the wind and the be still to the waves. Or maybe he addressed the whole environment, "Peace, be still," and it was true. And that word there, those phrases, "peace, be still," it means silence, be muzzled. The "be still," the "be muzzled" is exactly the same word. It's only used a few times in the New Testament that Paul in Corinthians and in Timothy says about not muzzling an ox. Paul says, don't muzzle the ox. Christ says, be still, be muzzled, be quiet. And the whole storm was over and quiet. Now, what was their reaction? Well, they were scared. Verse 25. He says to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled. And that word there for afraid is the Greek word phobio. That's where we get phobia, a fear. They were scared. They were afraid. That word can also mean to have due respect and reverence. But on the context of this chapter, and I'll show you this in a little while, they were scared. They were feared. They were afraid. We get the picture, don't we? They finished their journey to the other side. They marvelled, who is this that can command the winds and the water? And they arrive at the other side. And now we get to the picture of the man that's being healed with a demon. Because as soon as they arrived on the other side, verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out of the land, onto the land, out of the boat, and Mark, as he does, as we know, he always introduces these words straightway or immediately, and here's one of them. Mark says, immediately when Jesus had stepped out of the boat onto the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Now, if you or I were in the boat, we would have been tempted, I suspect, to suggest, you know what, Jesus, why don't we just keep on rowing and go around to the next bay? This man was a crazy man. He was a madman, a maniac. He had demons. And what is that? Well, a demon was a mental health issue. He had madness, and it possessed him from time to time. And he had super strength, and he tore down to Jesus with no clothes on. A crazy man, a strong man, came straight down to the boat, and as soon as Jesus immediately got out of the boat, the man's there. And the 12 would have thought, you know what, is this a smart idea? And Jesus was fine with that. He had no fear at all. This was no ordinary man. When we collectively put together a picture from the three Gospels, the first three, we find a man that lived in the tombs. He used to live in the city, but he doesn't anymore. They wouldn't have him in the city. And now he lives in the tombs. He's naked. It's been a long time since the gospel, since he's worn any clothes at all. He's bleeding. And he's bleeding because of the self-inflicted wounds when he cut himself with stones. And his shrieking cry, says the records, was heard night and day. The people in the village, in the city, in the surrounding area, they would have been awoken at night by this yelling and screaming as this madness came over him, and he shrieked at night and in the day. And they tried their best to contain him, and they bound him, as Brother Mark read in the ESV, with chains and shackles, and he'd break them off and free himself easily with superhuman strength that comes with someone like that madness. And so the records say they didn't try that anymore. They'd given up on trying to bound him because they couldn't bind him. He was a law to himself. And this man ran down to Jesus, naked, possessed as a madman and fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So how did he know about Jesus? Or maybe in one of his saner moments when Jesus visited, perhaps he learned about Jesus or he'd heard of Jesus somewhere else. But his mind is tormented, isn't he? He is used to being tormented. He is used at any time of the night or the day to be gripped with the spirit of madness. And he says to Jesus, "Don't you come and torment me, please." Verse 30, Jesus says to him, so Jesus got to work with this man. He heals this man, there's no doubt about that, but the healing of this man took a different process than other healings because Jesus needed to find the faith. Other people, like a centurion, displayed faith in coming to Jesus. Jesus needed to extract the faith from this man. So he says in verse 30, he says, "What is your name?" That's a good start, isn't it? We might do that in our life. What is your name? Something about yourself, something that you're familiar with, something that we can start to talk about. And the man said, "My name is Legion, for many demons had entered him." This is not one demon, one spirit of madness. This is not a simple case. This is a complex case. This is a man who had many, many illnesses. But that's not a problem for Jesus because he had done that. In fact, already in this chapter, in chapter 8 and verse 2, we read, "And also some women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out." Demons were no match for Jesus. Mark chapter 16 says it was Jesus who had healed Mary Magdalene of her seven demons. This man was called Legion because he had so many. He was a madman. He was possessed with mental health problems. And in verse 31, he begs Jesus. He says, "Please, don't command these to depart and go into the deep." So Jesus perseveres, and we find in verse 32 that there was a large herd of pigs that were feeding there on the hillside. And these mad illnesses begged him, the communication through this man, and he says to Jesus, "Allow my illnesses to go into these pigs." Perhaps, thought Jesus, that would be a grounds for a demonstration of faith. So look at the words in the end of verse 32. He gave them permission. Jesus didn't command this. He didn't command the death of these swine. He simply permitted the man's request. And all of these mental illnesses, the legion of them, left this man and went over into the herd of pigs. And we know in Mark that there was about 2,000 of these pigs. And they entered into those pigs and the herd went wild and crazy, like this madman had been. And they took off and they ran down the slope and over the edge of the cliff and into the sea. And the record says they were all drowned, every one of them. And the man that was Legion saw all of that happen and then looked at Jesus and must have looked at him in faith. And Jesus healed him. Now this miracle that we've just read of happened in Decapolis, says the other records. And Decapolis was a largely Gentile place. Decapolis means 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 cities. They were largely Gentile in their inhabitants. And so in this area, the Mosaic law would have been largely disregarded by the Gentiles. Even though they lived in the proximity to the Jews in the area of Palestine, they wouldn't really have cared about the law. And even any Jews living here would have been slack and unobservant of that law, because why would you live in Decapolis with Gentiles? But we know that the pigs, the swine, were not permitted under the law of Moses. We know that under the law, Jews weren't allowed to eat pigs, let alone keep them. And so here we have the death of 2,000 pigs. Do we think that perhaps Jesus was saying, you know what, you people are doing the wrong thing. You're farming these pigs, and I'm going to destroy them and teach you a really big lesson. Well, no, I don't think so. I think the lesson here, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus was interested in one man or one woman more than thousands of pigs. Jesus couldn't care about pigs. Yes, they were foolish, and any Jews in the area shouldn't have had any association with them, and fervent Jews and lovers of God wouldn't have lived there anyway. But Jesus was more interested in the healing and the sanity and the salvation of one person, this one man, rather than thousands of pigs. Now the herdsmen had seen all this, verse 34, and they ran off and told what had happened. And then all the people came out to Jesus, in verse 35, to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and look at this, isn't this beautiful? And they found the man from whom the demons, the mental illnesses, the legion of them had gone, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Would God, thought Jesus, the whole of Israel had done that. And he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he was naked, and now he's clothed, says Luke. And he was full of mental illnesses, and now, says Luke, he's in his right mind. What a transformation. What a change. This is the impact of Jesus on a disciple. And they were scared. And that's the same reaction, isn't it? That's the same reaction about being afraid of this outcome. And all of the people, it says there, all of the people, verse 37, not just a few, not just a delegation, not just the elders perhaps, not just the farmers, all of the people in all of the surrounding country all came to him and they asked him to leave. And they put their materialistic aspects and the loss that they'd just incurred as far greater importance and outweighed the salvation, the redemption, and the change to sanity of just one man. And they said, Jesus, please go. The man wanted to stay with Jesus, verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, go back to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away and he proclaimed throughout, look at this, a little bit of poetry here from Luke, throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done. See, everyone had come to him and said, Jesus, please go, every single person. And this man went back to every single person and said, look what Jesus has done for me. Now, this begging has been a little theme that's gone through this chapter. And if you have a pencil or something, you can colour these in. The ESV that was read for us makes it a lot clearer because it uses one English word. But there are, in fact, two Greek words, so it's not a perfect colouring in. But the two Greek words both mean essentially to beg. So verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, see that there? I beg you, Jesus, don't torment me. Verse 31, the Spirit begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the deep. Verse 32, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter there. And the Mark record actually says that the people came in verse 37. In Luke it says they asked him. In Mark it says they begged him to go. Isn't that ironical? The man's begging them, please don't torment me. Please don't send me away. But then please send these illnesses into the pigs. Beg, beg, beg. And the people in verse 37 beg Jesus to go in the Mark record. And finally, what happens to the new convert? Verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. And he got his prayer, but in a different way. So Jesus answered these prayers differently. See, the people came to Jesus and said, we beg you to go. And Jesus says, if that's what you want, I will go. And he left. And the man, the legion, came to Jesus and said, I beg you that I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, you're not going to go with me. I want you to stay here and do a work for me. He answered the prayer of all of those that would turn away from Jesus. He says, that's fine. Have it your way. But the one man who wanted to stay to him, he refused the prayer and said, I want you to stay here. You've got a lot of work that I want you to do for me. And sent him away. And at other times, Jesus said, don't tell anyone about it. So one of those times is in the very last verse of this chapter, verse 56. He charged them not to tell anyone about it. But in Decapolis, Jesus didn't need to fear the Pharisees or Herod. It's fine. You can go anywhere you want and tell everyone you want about the Son of God. He had no concerns about this place. And we remember that the reaction of the people was one of fear, wasn't it? They were afraid. And this word here for their fear is phobos. It's the noun form of phobio. It's the same word. The disciples were in a boat and they were scared at the storm and the calming of that same storm. The people are on land and they're afraid. They're afraid, firstly, of this lunatic, this legion, but now they're afraid that he's calm. And the reaction of so many is of fear, isn't it? Whether it be the calming of nature and the raging waves to a stillness and the fear of that power, or the calming of man's mind, of a troubled mind. There was fear as the natural consequence of this. But despite the fear, we now have a convert. More importantly, we have a convert, a disciple, one who could be sent out, a follower, one who would no doubt have followed Jesus till he died. So Jesus had stilled not only the storm at the sea, but also the mind on the shore. He has power over nature and over man. Brothers and sisters, what we also note, if we read that section very, very clearly, is we got the answer as to why Jesus left in the little boat to go over to the other side. Remember in verse 22, where we started contemplating this record, he's tired, he's worn out. He'd been working hard for long hours and for many people, and he says, I want to go across to the other side. But look what's unfolded. Immediately he got there, verse 27, immediately, straightway, a man comes and kneels down before him. And then they asked him all to leave. They want him to return. So in verse 37, it says he returned back to where he came from. Verse 40, when he returned back to where he came from, back to the previous side, then he continued with his healings and he healed Jairus' daughter. So he's standing on one side of this lake, and he wants to go to the other side, and he goes across to the other side. Immediately he's met by this lunatic man. He heals him, and then he gets sent back exactly where he came from. He only crossed the lake for one reason, and possibly just for 1 hour, and that was to heal one person. Through a storm, with 12 people in the boat, completely scared, some used to sailing, some not, and they had to endure that storm and the crossing of an entire lake in a terrible, tempestuous and violent storm to heal one person. And then Jesus got back into the same boat and returned back to where he came from. That's our Master, brothers and sisters, and young people and friends. And we come to the disciples' question again from the Mark record, and they said, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" And Jesus didn't answer. He said nothing, and there didn't need to be an answer, did they? Because he'd crossed the lake through that storm to heal one person. Of course he cared. And he cares for us. Now there's another lesson here too. In that so far as we've been reading through the book of Luke, everything has been revolving around Israel. The parables we've been reading about, the miracles that have been performed, all were about natural Israel and their application to the literal sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But here in this chapter, we've seen an extension of that. The gospel would not be constrained to Israel. It had now gone to Decapolis, and it had gone across the waters. The waters, of course, in the Bible talk about the nations and the seas. And the waters and the nations and the seas had been stilled and conquered by Christ. So we're in a Gentile area in the 10 cities, the cities of the world, having gone across nature. And here we have a little subtle lesson for smart disciples on the boat. Christ is not just about the Jews. He's about the Gentiles as well. And he's going to cross over and reach out and heal Jew and Gentile from all the walks of life, the seas and all the human minds on earth. Brothers and sisters, we're going to remember that same man, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the bread and the wine which is on the table. And in preparation for that, I'd like to come back with me to Psalm 65. And we'll think of the words of the psalmist. All of the psalms are wonderful and comforting and helpful. And this was a psalm of David, a song. Psalm 65, verse 1, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. To you shall vows be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, to you shall all flesh come." And then there's some discussion about how great God is and how mighty he is. Verse 6, "The one who by his strength established the mountains, he's girded with might." Verse 7, "And he stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and not just the seas, the tumult of the people." Christ had that power to overcome the waves of Galilee and to heal the maniac mind of this man. He stills the roaring of the seas and the tumult of the peoples. Verse 8, "So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth," see, not just Jewry, not just Israel, not just the literal sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, "but them that dwell at the ends of the earth will be in awe at your signs, your miracles," what they'd just seen. All of Decapolis had sent him away, and the psalmist says, one day they're just going to be in awe about your miracles. "You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. No longer the shrieks from the madman in the evening or in the morning when the villagers are woken up to those terrible noises. Rather, there will be shouts of joy. And in verse 13, as the naked legion was clothed in his right mind, there will come a day in verse 13 when the meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep. The valleys will be decked with corn, time of abundance and plenty. And they're going to shout and sing all together, Jew and Gentile, for joy. And so God and our Lord Jesus Christ can bring peace to the troubled nations and the troubled people and the tough minds of men. The challenge for the people in Luke chapter 8 was really whether they wanted Jesus. Did they prefer their pigs? Did they actually prefer to see the back of Jesus in that little boat as they paddled across back to the other side? Is that what they wanted? Or like the man, the legion of old, did they want him? Did they beg him to stay, for him to go with them? May the cares and responsibilities in this life not cloud our judgment in that matter. And so as we take the bread and the wine, symbols of Christ's love for us, laying down his life for us, let us never forget that our Lord would cross a lake for us in the middle of a violent storm, despite being at the point of exhaustion, just to save one person. And this morning that one person is us. It's you and it's me. And here we are together, clothed and in our right mind. And Jesus has delivered us from the eternal destiny of the tombs, for which we are most thankful. Thank you.